So the other relational breaker is money. We are in relationships. You know, you have parents, you have siblings, you have friends, you have spouse, all those things. Money is always one of those breakers. You know, even between God and you. Unfortunately, sometimes I think we look at money too important, especially for Chinese people, for people from Oriental background cultures, and people from Southeast Asia. You know, money is a huge topic. A lot of time, it is one of the major relational breakers in our relationship, husband and wife, especially. And there's a Chinese saying. It means that, you know, when you are living and staying in a very comfortable level, you know, everything is fine, but you need to think ahead in case dangers will come, in case the sky will fall on your face. That's why you need to save money, you know, buy properties, just in case. So the English one is save it for rainy days. No, we always do that. I think the Chinese cultures, our parents encouraged us to do that because they were in a war situation in China many, many years ago. So to them, saving money is very important. Getting, make sure financially healthy is important. So we pick up that from our parents too. But if you look at the scriptures, it is a very important subject too because the ratio is 5-1. Every time Jesus talked about prayer, he spent 5 times more to talk about money. So the ratio is 5-1. Every time you pick up a scripture, Jesus talking about prayer, you can calculate, you can expect that 5 more times he was talking about money. Not that God loves money, but I think he wants to teach us something very important, because money indeed really sometimes control our lives way too much. So today I would like to look at Hebrews chapter 7. If you have a Bible, please turn to Hebrews chapter 7. As you know, I have a series on Hebrews. Today is the last one because it's the end of the year. And this should be my last sermon in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. So today we're going to look at this passage. If you have a Bible, please follow that. And this talks about an incident happened in the past. It talks about the word 10% tithing is mentioned in this passage. But today I'm not talking about the need for tithing. This is not what I want to say. But I want to share this passage with you. When it comes to money, especially in the life of the church, in the relationship with God, what is our attitude as we discuss about this money thing? So tithing, 10%, actually, the first time it was mentioned is in the what? The book of Genesis. Yeah, some of you already got that. It's from Genesis chapter 14 and then chapter 28. So those were the first time and second time mentioned in the book of Genesis. You will be surprised, actually, tithing has nothing to do with the law. The law was given later. So this is not just about the law. We are commanded to follow the word of God and then give 10% to God or more, something like that. But this is another story that I would like to share with you today. And it is not from, you know, Levi, the book of Leviticus, you know, the book of Deuteronomy. Actually, it's the book of Genesis, way before the nation came into being. So today we're going to look at this. What is the purpose of tithing? First of all, we would like to see the scriptures. How does scripture teach us about tithing? 10% or more. Because as you study, you will know that the Jewish people in those days, they actually give more than 10% in their lives. So the first point I want to share with you, small points. Those are not the big points. Small points. 3 purposes. Of tithing. What's the purpose? The first one is the book of Numbers. If you want to write it down, it's the book of Numbers, chapter 18, verses 21 to 24. In that passage, God was telling the Jewish people, you need to take care of the tribe of Levites, because before they move into the promised land, God already set Levites aside and said, this tribe was going to what? On behalf of the 11 tribes, they will be the ones serving God full-time. and they won't be able to claim any land as they move into promised land. So God told the rest of the 11 tribes and saying that you need to take care of the tribe of Levites, because when they get to the promised land, they won't get land. They will only live in your cities, and you need to take care of them. So this is the first one. Tithing is to support God's servants. In those days, it's Levites. Well, in today's term, maybe your pastors. But this is the first one that God asked the rest of the tribes, 11 of them, and saying that you need to look after the tribe of Levites, because they will not be able to grow their crops, take care of themselves, and that's why it is your job. And then the second point, you will see that the purpose of tithing is in Deuteronomy chapter 14. And it talks about, you know, you need to do this at home. It's a gesture of worship God. Gather all the 10% of your crops, and then you worship God at your home. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. It talks about your relationship with God. And then the third one, a lot of us miss this one, is in chapter 14, verses 28 to 29. Every 3 years, the third year, you have to gather another additional 10%. This 10% is to help the poor, look after the widows, look after the people that is in need. So God was telling them, no, not only this is for the tribe of Levites, it's the time to worship, but also it's the time to look after the poor. Brothers and sisters, this is early teaching of God's heart, is to look after someone in a worse situation than you and me. We need to look after, we need to take care of others. So a lot of scholars do all these calculations. You know, they study the Word of God, they look at the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, and they figure the Jewish people, average, their giving is 19% each year. It's not just 10% that we always talk about tithing. You know, we think about 10%, all these things. But in reality, the Jewish people in those days, if they really follow God's command, their offering is about 20%. It's 19%. So I think it's very important for us to see that. And then you have to see that also God did not ask them to give until they move into the promised land. When they were in wilderness, God did not ask them. You know why? This is important too. So I want you to get that. Do you know why God did not ask them to give tithing until they move into the promised land? I have plenty of time. They have nothing to give. Yes, because at those days, God looked after them. They were not producing anything. So after they move in, they're starting to have crops, look after the cattle, and God said, yeah, it's time. You see, this is very important, because in my days, when I was an international student, back into good old days, you know, and I heard someone said that, you know, international students, they actually were so poor, but they said, oh, I need to give to God, you know, 10%, all these things. So they actually asked their friends, hey, so-and-so, the church, you know, Sunday is coming up, and can I borrow $10 from you? I don't have money to give, but I think I need to give. So can you get, you know, $10 this week? Next week will be another $10. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. So, and I don't think it's the right thing to do if you are not producing, and you should not borrow money to give to God. And I don't think this is what God wants us to learn. When you are producing, and I think it is time. So there's no pressure for students. If you are full-time students, I don't stop you giving to God, but this is not for you. Until you starting to make Chinese, you know, money. And then, time to follow God. So I think this is very important too. So three things tithing would do for in the Old Testament time. It was a time to take care of Levites. It was time of worship at home. It was also a time to look after the poor, the people that need our help. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7 now, because we really need to look at this and what is the foundation of all this teaching? Because if you look at chapter 7, you will see that the book of Hebrews just want to revisit the whole thing. The theme of the book of Hebrews is to teach some Jewish people, Christian Jewish people. They've been Christian for some time now, but they were kind of being attacked by outside world. People coming to the church, telling them, you know, it might be good just to not just, sometimes Jesus doesn't work. Maybe we can try, you know, going back to following the law, you know, and maybe we can go to the Buddha temple, you know, for Chinese people. You know, it doesn't hurt to pray to one more God. It doesn't hurt. So this group of Jewish people starting to wonder, should I just commit it 100% to follow Jesus? So this book was written to address this issue. People are drifting away. Christians, in your heart, are you drifting away? If you are, this book is for you. So this is the book to tell us that Jesus is far better than angels, Moses, and all these important people in the Old Testament. And this, in chapter 6 and chapter 7, and the author turned to Abraham. So today we will look at chapter 7. Now he wants to us to learn that Jesus was the high priest. And then as a Jewish people, when you look at chapter 7, and especially chapter 6 and chapter 7, in the previous chapters too, the author slowly brought our attention to the role Jesus played, which was being a high priest. Now, when it comes to chapter 7, he wants us to learn something very important. Jesus, every Jewish people, when they see that, their heart will immediately have a what? Pushback. Jesus could not be a priest. Why? Thank you. He's from the tribe of Judah. I just mentioned Levites, the tribe of Levites. And Jesus had nothing to do with the tribe of Levites. So the Jewish people in those days, when they read the book of Hebrews, they said, Jesus is a high priest? Impossible. Unacceptable. So the author has to establish, of course, in the Old Testament also teach this, he is from the other line, Melchizedek. So chapter 7 is talking about this priest now. So if you want to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 14, please. If you have a Bible, please turn to Genesis chapter 14, because then we need to spend some time in this story. The story recorded, if you look at chapter 14, you will see that there's a war starting. And we just want to see how this unfolds as we look at this passage. As I mentioned before, the first time tithing was mentioned was in Genesis chapter 14 in this passage. The second time was Genesis chapter 28. Jacob was trying to claim some promises from God, and he said, in return, I will give you 10% of what I have. So if you look at this passage, you will see that it's way before the law was given. It's way before the nation even exists. And this is the story talks about tithing. And I think this is very important to see what we can learn from this book and from this chapter. If you look at this, you will see that, the story. I just want to quickly go through this story because five kings coming to attack four kings in the Promised Land area, okay? So these five kings coming, the Bible scholar believe that they were from the area of, later on become a Babylonian kingdom. So they are coming from the east, but they cannot cross the desert. So they usually go up north, south, southwest. Is it southwest? No. Going up north. Northwest? And then they come down from the north part and attack the Promised Land. So they came and they attacked, and there was a war going on, and Lot was captured. In the whole battle, the city was ruined, and Lot was captured. And someone told Abraham, Lot was captured. And then Abraham, living in a very peaceful situation, and he heard a story about his nephew. So he got about 300 men, and then they chased after these five kings. And somehow, this is a miracle, somehow these 300 people, roughly 300 people and Abraham, defeat all the kings and save Lot and the rest of the city people, and then bring back all the stuff. And so that was the story. And then when they came back, they met the high priest, Melchizedek. He was waiting for him. And he blessed him, and then Abraham gave him 10%. So this is the story. That's the background. But one thing I want to address first before we continue to go on, because I do believe that we always quote a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. God loves a cheerful giver. But if you look at verse chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting chapter 8, chapter 9, Paul actually was talking about helping other churches, especially the church in Jerusalem. For some reason, financially, they were really bad. So Paul was asking other churches to support Jerusalem church. So he was going around the church that he planted, and he asked for giving. And if you look at chapter 8, chapter 9, you will see that that was the context. Paul was talking about supporting, set aside money to support another church. So this verse comes and says, God loves a cheerful giver. And in New Testament, our time, many Christians, we pray before the offering, and we use this, a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. But I think this is out of context. This is not talking about tithing. This is talking about additional offering that you are willing to give to support other churches. So I think this is not the passage that we should use to say that this should be our attitude as we give during the offering bread, passing to you and say, okay, let me be cheerful. Okay, $5? Okay, 20? Maybe I still can be cheerful. $200? Oh. I'm not cheerful anymore. So maybe I should measure my cheerfulness. Okay, this week I'm pretty cheerful, so $50. Next week, oh, I'm not that cheerful, maybe 10. That would be very scary. So I don't think we should use that passage. Okay, let's go back to Genesis chapter 14. I think let's read this passage together. I think God tells us very important lessons here. My sermon is very short today because when we talk about money, the sermon has to be short. Let's look at Genesis chapter 14. Right? The story about Abraham saving Lot, defeated all the kings, and he met this high priest, and the high priest blessed him. He gave him 10%. So what can we learn from this incident, this first time recording tithing? So if you look at chapter 14, for some reason I still cannot get there. Okay, I'm here. So if you look at that, we will see that Genesis chapter 12, you need to go back a little bit. Why did Abraham can save Lot? I think that's something to do with the whole history. If you look at Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham, whoever take care of him, support him, bless him, they will be blessed. Very simple formula. God said, I will bless all those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. The formula is very simple in chapter 12. So, and then we see the story right away. in chapter 13, please turn your Bible, chapter 13, the last verse, it describes Abraham moved to an area, staying with his friends who protect him, give him a place to stay, he can build his tent, he can worship God, he was doing something, you know, just like us. Take care of the family, find a place to stay, and everything is fine. In chapter 13, last verse, it reminds us, whoever bless him will be blessed. He is fine, his friend is good, everything is fine. And then chapter 14 comes. The war is coming. Right away, you will see the contrast. The first point I want to see is that the contrast between Lot and Abraham. You know the story. Let's go back to another story. Many, many days ago, you know, Lot and Abraham, they were just not arguing, they were talking because the pressure was too high. Their servants almost fighting every day for water. The cattle have no water, so they were just discussing like Uncle Nathan. Let's sit down, you know, don't fight, you know, we are family. Okay, let's talk about it. Okay, just like civilized people, just like you and me. No, let's sit down and talk about it. And they said, Abraham said, well, Lord, whichever you choose, direction or land, it's all yours. I will go opposite. So Lord, look out. Remember the story? And he see Paris, Alberta, pretty good. Saskatchewan, even better. A lot of grass for the cattle. So he said, I will pick the prairies. Really flat. We hate it, but he loves it. You know. If you are farmers, you have cattle, you will love it. But now Abraham, okay, you pick the east, I will pick the west. So he moved into the countryside. Hills, mountains, not really ideal for agriculture, but it's okay for cattle and maybe vineyard, okay. So he picked another opposite. As you know the story, Lot moved a little bit more to the east, and then he moved into what? Sodom and Gomorrah. He moved into one of the evil cities in those days. That's the contrast. Lot was captured because he chose to move to the east. So I should not go back to Toronto. Oh, wow, that is dangerous. Okay, so, Abraham was fine. Chapter 13, verse, the last verse, described he was living at peace, no problem. And the war started. And Lot was captured. What a contrast. You will see that when someone follows God, God is going to protect you. But if you just look at what the world can offer you, brothers and sisters, especially the young ones, if you just look at what the world can offer you, you will just like Lot, moving ever slowly, but you are still moving toward the east. And then you live among so-called the sinners. And Abraham was blessed, but the contrast in chapter 13 and 14, you will see someone who followed God, someone who does not. Okay, the second point I want to share with you is you look at this. Abraham coming back because God protected him. And as I said, it would be a miracle for him to defeat all five kings. Somehow he defeated them, saved the people, bring back everything. And then he saw this high priest, he gave him 10%. You see, I think this is the lesson learned, I think right here. If Melchizedek deserved 10% from Abraham, I think Jesus would deserve at least 10% of our income. So, if you look at this, the last point I want to share with you. This is almost done, but I want you to hear this. Abraham giving 10% to this high priest. Why? Why did he do that? If you look at that passage, back and forth, do you see any commands, requirements for him to give 10% to Melchizedek? You won't see it. I think the reason he did that, because he knew God has blessed him. Brothers and sisters, I want you to hear this today. Take this home. Nothing else, take this home. The reason we give to God is not out of duty or commands in the Old Testament. You said, Pastor, we live in the New Testament time now. Old Testament doesn't really matter anymore. So we don't need to follow the Old Testament, saying 10% or more or something like that. Just cheerfully I give to God. I don't think so. I don't think the measurement is your cheerfulness. I think the measurement is your gratefulness toward God. Abraham was grateful for God's protection, so when he see this high priest standing in front of him, he gave to God out of gratitude, protecting him from all these enemies. It's not a duty, it's not a command. As I said, the Ten Commandments was not even there yet. He was doing that because he was doing this out of gratefulness. Not fear, not a duty, not cheerfulness. You know, the Bible didn't say that he was doing it cheerfully. He was just doing it because he knew from his heart God had protected him. Saving Lot was, again, was a miracle. Impossible, few hundred people. But he saw that, he knew that in his heart. So he was doing that, responding to God's provision and protection. And I want you to take this home today. It's out of gratefulness that you come every Sunday to worship God when the offering bag passed to you. It's not a duty. It's not, oh, how cheerful I am today. Okay, I give this much. I'm sorry. This is not what the Bible teaches. Right from the beginning of Genesis, it's not the attitude. It's the responding to what God is doing for each one of us. Look at Abraham's reaction. When the king, tomorrow's king, come and say, you can take all the spoils, keep my people back. Abraham said, I will not take anything. I will not take anything personally. Do you know why he said that? You have to understand that. In those days, when you go into war, you defeat your enemies, everything you got is yours. He was entitled to get all that spoils and people. Everything is his. Abraham's. He owns everything. But he told the king, and said, I will not take a penny from you. Why? After he gave the 10% to the high priest. You see, he risked his life to get all this. No, you are not just going to work from 9 to 5. Yeah, from 9 to 5. And then earn your paycheck. He was risking his life to save the whole city, the people. And he had a title to own all this. And he said, I will not take a penny from you. Because he trusted God's provision. Continuously to believe in him, starting from chapter 12. If you turn to chapter 15 of Genesis, God came again and blessed him. Brothers and sisters, you hold on to your money, you think you can hold on to all this for security. You think, if I hold on to this, I will be okay. But Abraham said, risking his life, getting all this, and say, I will not take a penny from you because I continue to trust God. And God came in chapter 15, Genesis, and he blessed him even more. Brothers and sisters, you need to take a first step of faith He always asks us to take a first step of faith. Abraham gave everything back to him, to the king, and God came to bless him even more. I'm done. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for today. Lord, every time we talk about money, we feel uneasy. I don't know why. Maybe we trust our money too much. We love our money too much. Lord, I just pray that as a people of God, just like Abraham, we trust you with faith, not just the numbers in our bank. Lord, we just pray that you will continue to help us to see that. Every time we have opportunity to give you thanks, to respond to your protection, your provision, your love, your kindness. Lord, we should do that, just like Abraham. There's no law stopping us to respond to you. There's no law telling us that we can only give certain amount. But Lord, we should be thankful for what you have done in our lives every day. It was a miracle for Abraham to see that. He knew that that was a miracle. He knew that, God, you had provided all these things to make it happen. And he chose to continue to trust you. And he will not take any of those spoils. Lord, help us to understand that whatever we earn, whatever we have, eventually, in reality, they are all yours. The world belongs to you. The earth belongs to you. Lord, we just pray that we will continue to trust you in our giving. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful passage and pray that just like Abraham giving to Melchizedek, our Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. You deserve even more. Lord, we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.